Good to see everybody again. If you had the opportunity to meet Jesus in this life today, in person, what would you do? Would you talk to him? Would you ask him for something? Or ask him a question? Or just sit back and listen? 2,000 years ago, a man had just such an opportunity. That man stood up and asked the Lord two questions. This was the first question. If you would, turn to me with the Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That was the first question, and that's a pretty good question. So now let's read the rest of this reading. We'll read verses 26 to 37. Luke 26, 37. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." You recognize these scriptures. These verses, or a portion of them, are known by most everyone. And it's likely somebody else is teaching on the subject in this town today. These scriptures are a basis for laws, for philanthropic organizations, medical facilities, and they provide a pattern by which many people live their lives. The teaching is simple. The application is difficult. Understanding this conversation between Jesus and the lawyer can be complex. One can understand it on many levels. You may have heard many different points drawn from this teaching. Notice, though, the method of teaching the Lord uses. He answers the lawyer's questions with questions, in return to make the lawyer, to make you and me, ponder spiritual truth and challenge us not only to know it on a theoretical level, but to understand it in a physical, practical application. Verse 25, the man who questions Jesus is identified as a lawyer. Today, a lawyer is identified as someone knowledgeable in civil or criminal law, an expert in secular matters. This man was knowledgeable in the law of Moses, in Jewish law. He could also be called a scribe. He knew scripture. The lawyer tested Jesus. We should not necessarily assign any insincerity to the lawyer's first question. He knew the law, and he could assess the legitimacy of Jesus by judging the answer the Lord gave against known truth in Scripture. The lawyer could learn something from this great teacher, and he asked a question we all need an answer to before life ends. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord answers the lawyer's first question with two questions. What is written in the law? The answer was and still is in the Scriptures. The lawyer was under the Old Testament law. But even for us today, the subject to the New Testament, the answer still lies in God's written revelation to mankind. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It's 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scripture contains all the knowledge a person needs for spiritual matters, and that includes obtaining inheritance of eternal life. The answer is there. What is your reading of it? The Lord's second question in response indicates a person must work to extract the knowledge. True religion, the religion of the patriarchs, the religion of the Old Testament, and the Christian religion as well, are not systems of ritual and incantation. There is no algorithm for eternal life. The lawyer could not achieve the goal of eternal life by merely showing up at the temple on feast days with the appropriate sacrifice. Hosea 6:4-6. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like the light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Judaism, as intended, required the thoughtful pursuit of the principles contained within the law of Moses. Are you a Christian? The principle still applies. Eternal life cannot be achieved only by being once baptized and a weekly follow-up maintenance ritual of grape juice and bread. Paul instructs us to have the mind of Christ. And in that instruction, he says this, Philippians 2:12. It's Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is your reading of it? Understanding and application. Think about it and practice it. The lawyer responds to Jesus with this answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer summarizes the law of Moses concisely in two commands. We can look at Old Testament scripture and see a couple of the many places where these principles are stated. Deuteronomy 6:4-5. In Deuteronomy, Moses gave final instruction to Israel as their wilderness journey ended. He gives the greatest command, the first part of the lawyer's answer. Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Leviticus 19:18. At the end of the verse, we can see and find the general point of multiple specific Old Testament laws. This is the second half of the lawyer's answer. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. If we look at what we today call the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, we can note they follow the same pattern. The first four command love for God, and the last six direct us to love our neighbor. The lawyer's summation of the law is correct. In fact, Jesus gave the same answer to another lawyer in Matthew 22, 36 to 40. It was the right answer to the first three questions. Do this and you will live, said the Lord. The answer is simple. Implementing the teaching in an imperfect world is not. The lawyer recognized this. But he, wanting to justify him, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The lawyer asked the Lord a second question. This question doesn't seem as difficult as the first, but what an incredible, thought-provoking answer. Jesus could have answered in one word. He could have just said, "Everyone, everyone is your neighbor." Instead, the Lord answers with a parable, ending in yet another question for the lawyer and us to ponder. But let's note one important thing before examining the parable. The parable is given as an answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Not, what must I do to inherit eternal life? They are related, but different questions. Sometimes people will mix these two and offer an explanation, purposely or out of careless reading, that charitable works alone are the key to eternal life. Neither the irreligious humanitarian or the uncharitable religious man will obtain inheritance of eternal life. The answer to the first question is joined with an and, not an or. Let's look at the context and background history on the parable Jesus offers to the lawyer. Now, the parable is so in touch with the overall human experience, a person can readily understand the teaching of the parable without the historical details. But we can appreciate it more if we look at it from the view of the lawyer, with some of his understandings and prejudices. Jericho is approximately 15 miles northeast and 3,400 feet below Jerusalem. The road is steep, rocky, dry, and winding. The path was referred to as the Way of Blood because the rocky crags provided hiding places for robbers, one of the key points of the parable. Jericho is a city conquered and destroyed by Joshua, recorded in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua cursed the city. In the days of King Ahab, a man named Hiel rebuilt Jericho, costing him the life of his sons. Albert Barnes states in his commentary that it was thought that at the time Jericho was the home of 12,000 priests and Levites. The road would have had heavy traffic by these men as they commuted to and from their work in the temple. The parable Jesus told was very relevant to his audience that day. Now let's look at the principal players in the parable. Besides the traveler, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. We know about priests and Levites from the Old Testament. The Levites were descendants of Levi, and the priests were descendants of Levi through Aaron. They were a special favored class of Israelite. The Levites took care of the daily business in the temple. The priest had the privilege of offering sacrifices under the Mosaic law to the Lord. Leviticus 10, 10 to 11. It's Leviticus 10, 10 to 11. That you may distinguish between the holy and unholy, between the unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. The priest had the responsibility to understand the law and teach it to their fellow Israelites. The Levites and priests received this blessing from Moses, a Levite himself. Deuteronomy 33:10-11. Deuteronomy 33:10-11. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and those who hate him, that they rise not again. These were two of the travelers. They had special holy positions in the law of Moses. The lawyer would have respected the priest and the Levite as men of God. The other traveler was a Samaritan. Samaritans are an ethnic group of people who came into existence by a social engineering project initiated by the king of Assyria centuries before this parable was initially told. 2 Kings 17 says the king of Assyria repopulated the northern part of Canaan with people from other conquered lands. The Samaritans originally practiced overt paganism in the Promised Land, just as they had done in their home countries. Because of their paganism, the Lord sent lions among them. Understanding the cause of this plague, the Assyrian king sent priests back to Samaria that taught the people about the Lord. However, Samaritans did not fully embrace the law of Moses and began to practice a mixture of paganism and Judaism. Samaritans are not only a people of the past. Wikipedia states as of January 1st, 2017, there were 796 Samaritans, half of whom reside on Mount Gerizim. Here's what they believe about their origins. Now, this is an excerpt from Wikipedia. The Samaritans are adherents to Samaritanism, a religion closely related to Judaism. Samaritans believe their worship, which is based on the Samaritan Pentateuch, is the true religion of the ancient Israelites from before Babylonian captivity, preserved by those who remained in the land of Israel, as opposed to Judaism, which they see as a related but altered and amended religion, brought back by those returning from Babylonian captivity. The Samaritans believe that Mount Gerizim was the original holy place of Israel from the time that Joshua conquered Canaan. The major issue between the Jews and Samaritans has always been location of the chosen place to worship God. Mount Zion in Jerusalem, according to the Jewish faith, or Mount Gerizim, according to the Samaritan faith. Now, recall in John 4, Jesus converses with a Samaritan woman about her religion, stating that she worshiped on this mountain what she did not know. John 4, 20-22. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship for what we know, what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. There was another tension between the Jew and Samaritan that began in a century before Jesus told this parable to the lawyer. In 113 BC, John Hyrcanus of the Hasmonean dynasty, now think the Jewish nationalist heroes, the Maccabees, destroyed the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. Samaritans had some historical reason to dislike the Jews. The lawyer would not only recognize the Samaritan as someone who was different in racial heritage, but someone of a different religion. A religion, in his mind, worse than paganism, because it mixed elements of Mosaic law with paganism. And he would also recognize the Samaritans as a people hostile to his people, the Jews. Jesus tells us of a traveler he identifies as a certain man. We make the assumption the certain man was an Israelite since his journey originates in Jerusalem. He travels towards Jericho down the winding road where he is ambushed. A group of thieves wound him, take his clothes, and leave him to die on the edge of the road. A priest comes along down the road, presumably going to Jericho as well. When the priest sees the man, he doesn't want anything to do with a bad situation. He gets to the opposite side of the road and moves along. The priest is followed by a Levite. The Levite pauses, comes a little closer to the man, but makes a decision not to get involved with the trouble along the side of the road. Both of these men knew the law. They were the tribe of Levi. They knew Leviticus 19:18, we referenced earlier, stating, "Love your neighbor as yourself." They knew the law went so far as to require them to help a fallen animal of their brothers. Deuteronomy 22:4. They were likely familiar with the writings of the prophets. Isaiah 58, 6-7 tells the principles of the law that please God. So Isaiah 58, 6-7. "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" The priest and Levite, knowing what the law required of them, do not help the man and leave him on the road. Jesus doesn't tell us the reason. This really is a parable of introspection. We're supposed to think about it. It's easy to assign a petty cause to their actions, such as they didn't care. They didn't want to defile themselves. They didn't want to inconvenience themselves, and so forth. I don't think that was it. They were using wisdom and common sense. The robbers could have still been in the rocks. They could be using the man as bait to draw the next victim in. The man might be a robber himself. Even if they could safely retrieve the injured man, how could they help him? He would likely die before they reached Jericho. Maybe they would be suspected of robbing the man. Maybe they didn't have a pack animal. The priest and the Levite asked, "What will happen to me if I help this man?" The Samaritan then saw the man laying on the road. John 4:9 states the Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans. If the Samaritan was laying injured on the road, he cannot expect the Jewish traveler to help him. The animosity society said the Samaritan should have did not deter the Samaritan traveler from helping the man. He saw someone hurt that needed help. Jesus said the Samaritan had compassion. He stopped his journey and went to him. The Samaritan gave the man aid, put him on his animal, and took him to an inn. He pays the innkeeper to care for the man until he healed and could continue on his journey. The Samaritan asked himself, "What will happen to this man if I don't help him?" He did all that he could to help the injured man on the road. In the parable, from the actions of the Samaritan, Jesus provides us a relatable example of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer asks the question, "Who is my neighbor?" really driving to the question, "Who am I obligated to help?" In the example Jesus gave us, the Samaritan acted out of compassion, not compulsion. He felt sorrow for the man's condition. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus spells out the intent of the law and does so here in a different way. Leviticus 19:18, "Love your neighbor as yourself," means that. The Samaritan shows us love is not only tangible assistance, but a heartfelt connection with our fellow human being. Consider a portion of 1 Corinthians 13, 3-4. It's 1 Corinthians 13:3-4. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. This is challenging. It's an admirable act to help a stranger out with physical or monetary assistance. It's much more difficult to involve yourself in a person's life and compare and care about their plight like the Samaritan. With the parable, the Lord took the lawyer's line of questioning from theory to application. The Samaritan acted generously to save a certain man's life. Love in his heart drove him to act with his hands. The lawyer knew charity was encoded in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 15:7-8. It's Deuteronomy 15:7-8. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend to him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Jesus, through the parable, gave an example of a man whose heart was hard, the priest, a man who hardened his heart, the Levite, and a man who opened his hand wide, the Samaritan. The requirement to help those in need is transferred to the New Testament as well. Hebrews 13:16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. James 2:15-17. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. 1 John 3:17-19. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. The follower of Jesus must go and do likewise. The lawyer asked the question, who is my neighbor? Paul said, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. The Samaritan demonstrates how to cross over the barriers we as people have established against each other. Jesus refocused his thinking of the lawyer by asking the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The Lord, with that question, is encouraging us to ask ourselves, what kind of neighbor am I? The lawyer asked the Lord some questions that, whether you're curious about them or not, you need an answer to. Jesus answered the lawyer's question in the context of the Mosaic Law. This 2,000-year-old conversation spells out the necessity of loving God and loving our neighbor, and we are shown what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. Does this lesson from Jesus end there with the commission to do good? Have you ever thought about what that really means? There's a subtle but key point in verse 29. The Holy Spirit reveals to us why the lawyer asked the question, who is my neighbor? He wanted to justify himself. There was some guilt on his conscience for something. Jesus has the ability to see into a person's heart, to know one's thoughts, to know your concerns. He could do that when he walked on earth as a man as well. A few chapters earlier, Luke records an incident when Jesus, being questioned by another group of lawyers on that day, the Lord knew what they were thinking. Luke 5:22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? On this day, Jesus knew what the lawyer was thinking too. The lawyer asks the second question of who is my neighbor in an effort to justify himself. He wanted assurance that he met the qualifications to inherit eternal life. Maybe he thought by his meticulous efforts to keep the ordinances of the law, he had loved the Lord his God with all his heart and all his strength. However, the command to love your neighbor as yourself is ambiguous. What is the minimum diameter of the circle which includes all neighbors? Had he drawn it wide enough? Jesus tells this marvelous tale of the four travelers walking along the road. The parable did address the lawyer's second question, who is my neighbor? But it also made him recognize that he had not always loved his neighbor as himself. I'm going to speculate some on what was going on in the minds of the lawyer and the Lord as they conversed. Perhaps the parable is not a parable. The Lord undoubtedly knew where the lawyer had been and what he had done. Perhaps the lawyer was on the road to Jericho the day a certain man fell among the thieves. Maybe somewhere on his sandals, stuck with a little bit of blood, was a little bit of Jericho road dust. Maybe the lawyer was a Levite. Maybe he walked up to the man and saw him bleeding and clinging to life and felt compelled to help. Then he heard some sound in the dark caverns. Maybe the thieves were still there. Maybe he reasoned the man had no clothes, nothing to indicate his heritage. He is probably a fellow Jew, but I don't know. Maybe that guy on the road is a Samaritan, and I don't need to help him. Whatever was in the lawyer's mind, he had failed somebody, sometime. I don't like this parable. It reminds of when I have failed to help. It makes me think of how far short of the standard set by the Samaritan I fall. Who have you left on the side of the road? The parable was designed to make the lawyer recognize he stood a guilty distance from God. The lawyer was a student of the Old Testament. He had a deep understanding of it. He knew the law and the prophets are more than rules. They point to the Messiah. He wanted to, but he could not justify himself. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans 3, 20 to 26. It's Romans 3, 20 to 26. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We cannot justify ourselves. We need Jesus. We've learned a lot from the lawyer and his questions. Luke never says what the lawyer did after Jesus instructed him to go and do likewise. He was a thinking man. Could he perceive the Messiah when he met him? I hope he recognized just who answered his questions that day. Are you asking the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? The lawyer answered with the scripture he had. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Today we have revealed to us in Scripture Jesus and the New Testament he established. We might add to the lawyer's answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have not obeyed the terms of the New Testament, like the lawyer, you stand at a guilty distance from God and are not a candidate for eternal life. If you want to inherit eternal life, you need the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the man whom the lawyer spoke with 2,000 years ago. The opportunity to accept the redemption is only available through Jesus and is still open today. New Testament scripture tells us what the early Christians did to become Christians, what they did to accept the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus. Go and do likewise. Believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Confess that fact, repent of your sins, and be baptized for remission of your sins. Take that step now if you have not. Maybe you are a Christian and, like the lawyer, have recognized you have fallen short and want to ask the congregation to pray with you for forgiveness. If you need to do either, please come forward as we stand and sing.